Father, tonight we give you thanks for loving us the way that you do, gifting us breath and life, that we might be and do those things that make a difference, not only in our life, but in the lives of those who you place in our path, that we might shine a bright light and tomorrow look toward reward. Lord, that is absolutely amazing, that you strengthen us, that we might serve, and with that service, you gift us. We're looking forward to that special day that we see your face. And to prepare us, you have a word of instruction. Our ears are open, our hearts are ready. Teach us, God, with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend. The dictionary defines that word this way: a person whom one knows, likes, and trusts. Dictionary definition number two: an ally in a struggle or a cause. Dictionary definition number three: a sympathetic support in difficulty or need. Wow. With those ingredients, certainly you can see the value, the purpose, the reason for a true friend. So much so, there might be somebody in the room even now that says, you know, I wish I had one just like that. I mean, somebody who would really know me, at the same time really like me. Somebody who, if they saw me struggling, would support me in that cause. And somebody who would understand that even though I am struggling, they're sympathetic. Sympathetic. That's what I want. That's what I need. Listen, I know a friend. And he wants to be your friend. Tonight he's asking you, will you be his? Do you know who that someone special would be? None other than God. God wants to be your friend. And that absolutely blows my mind, because this is the God that tells the waves where to halt and the sun where to shine. This is God Almighty. He wants to be my friend, my friend. Now, what would it then mean if I have God as a friend? He likes me, he supports me, he's sympathetic. That would, of course, imply that when I am struggling in a weakness, I can look to this friend, and because he is omnipotent, all-powerful, I would have sufficient strength, because my friend would provide it. If, in fact, it's the same friend, in my struggle, if I'm embarrassed by the fact that there is some display of weakness, he won't charge it against me. Instead, he's going to be very, very understanding. So understanding, all I get from him is sympathy, not judgment. What a friend. And when it comes to liking me, if he really, really, really does like me, he's not going to get fed up with the same old weakness, with the same old struggle. His friendship will be proved in his power to persevere. That's my friend. So much so that wow, in my opinion, is declared in the Word. Hebrews chapter 4, drawing your attention to the 14th verse, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's that? He says, hey, 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 come here. I'm in the throne room, in the Holy of Holies. You can come on in if you'd like. In fact, I don't mind if you walk boldly. Walk boldly. Circle the word for boldly. Simply write the word access, or authoritative access. He is giving you the authority to access the private part of the kingdom of God where he alone dwells. What a friendship. The private place is now a place where he's willingly calling you to participate in that privacy.
You see, if you have a friend, there might be some parts of their life that you're not privy to. You know, you know a lot about them, but then you find out something else about them you really didn't know. No, God's saying, come on into the inner chamber. I like you that much, I want to hang around. And I like you so much when it comes to hanging around. Well, can I tell you something? I like you a lot because I see you trying to do your best. And that's why I want to provide in this private part power for your time of need. I understand you because, know this, I was once in human skin. And while in my humanity, denying my deity, I was tested and I was tempted. So I'm sympathetic. When you say, hey God, I'm really struggling, I can think back in a moment of time where I also too struggled. God, you were tempted? As Christ Jesus, I was tempted and I was tested. So when greed began to grip my heart, I remember. When lust began to conquer my mind, I remember. But know this, and as much as I was tempted and I was tested, I was found without sin. Without sin? Circle the word for without there in your Bible at the end of verse 15. And close by you could write these two words, distance and divide. You see, it's as if we have a land that is so divided from another piece of property that they don't come close. He is so far away from the sin you struggle with that although he was tempted and tested, because he is and would be victorious, he's sympathetic, but he's also strong. Sympathetic in that he understands, but strong to pull you out of the problem. What a perfect friend. He understands, but he's able to take you out of your problem. Your predicament is not his now. Because he, listen to this, passed through the heavens. He made it. Jesus, you made it. Yes, I made it. And because I made it and I'm calling you a friend, guess what? I want to bring you to the place where I am so the strength that I found I can give to you. Wow. I love this about my Jesus. He understands me, but at the same time, he helps me. So he's just not understanding, say, oh, woe is you. You're going to have to stay that way. He says, oh, woe is you, but you don't have to stay that way because I am so much your friend. I remember that struggle. If you'd like to turn to me for help, I will give you that help. And that's the hope you have in being able to hang out with me in this private place where only you and I can talk and can walk. I'll carry you through. You ready? You willing? Oh, Pastor Bob, I mean, this kind of true friendship? What must I do to secure a relationship like that? I mean, what does it cost? What is the charge? What is the price? What is the payment? Leaving Hebrews chapter 4, turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 12. We find the first of six ingredients. True friendship? Exactly. Verse 12, Jesus declares, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The first, if you're taking note, true friendship, elements, ingredients, total commitment. Total commitment, that's the first. If you want to be his friend, you can clearly see that in his friendship declaration to you, total commitment. Total commitment. Consider the cross with me. The body that was broken. The suffering, the shame. If you don't think that's total commitment, that's complete. There is no other picture. So now in a friendship relationship, God and you, he's kind of curious. Total commitment from me. Total commitment from you. Total commitment. Yeah, and here's why. Most friendships or marriages or relationships that fail, fail for a reason. We're playing percentage. I've had couples say, well, isn't marriage like a 50-50 give and take? Oh, if you think marriage is 50-50, you're bound to fail. Why? It's not 50%. Well, then it's 100 and 100, right? Is that the point you're getting at? No, here's the point. You've missed it. When it comes to my love for God or his love for me, we don't play percentages. Percentage is not a point. Why? It's all. There's no percentage attached to that. It is all. So completely, I don't barter back and forth. Hey God, how about you give me 100% and I give you 40? How about you give me 100% and I give you 20? Some people have a hard time giving God 5%. Literally. In their giving. But when you are a true believer, you recognize that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. And once again, that is total commitment. Why is total commitment so important? Well, He says, my commitment is laying down of my life. And again, I mean, your commitment, laying down your life. Wait a minute. So you're saying that His declaration of total commitment is total commitment because He shed His blood. Well, He wouldn't expect me to shed blood. Expect you to? It's still a point that's made, and that fascinates me. Oh, you don't need to turn there, but listen carefully. This time it's Hebrews chapter 12, and in the third verse we read, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And again, verse 4, "For you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." What's that? Well, consider Him who did resist sin to the point of bloodshed. You remember? It was the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, Jesus Christ on bended knee now cries out to the Father, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup be removed." Now, what is He asking God, His Father? Well, here's what the Bible says. "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame." Scorning its shame. He endured the cross. You mean to tell me that the cross to Christ was not something He was skipping to? No, not at all. Slowly walking, even the request, "Father, if there be any other way, salvation. If there's rules that they need to follow, if there's some other God," He's asking His dad if there's a different plan other than the cross. And as He labors over going, the Bible tells us that great drops of blood form on His forehead. He's resisting sinning. I don't want to disobey. I have to obey. And He resists that temptation to the point of shedding blood. Now, that's total commitment. He says, "You ever resist sinning to the point of shedding blood?" "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, then I ask you to consider that when you can consider the depth of His love. He really, really loves you. And that's quite a friendship." And once you begin to ponder that point, you realize, He has done so much for me. What can I do for Him? Well, if it's a true friendship, second point, go back with me to John chapter 15, and we take a careful look at verse 14 alone. And there Jesus declares, "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." If you're taking note, second ingredient, reasonable submission. Reasonable submission. Look at the way that it reads. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Commanding friendship? I don't understand. Well, it's reasonable if in fact your friend has some plan where as you submit, you enjoy it. It's like He's saying to you, "You gotta do this." In the same way I've got friends. Just recently, "Bob, you gotta go to this restaurant." "Are you commanding me to go to the restaurant?" "Oh man, you got to. Hop in the back of the car, you're going with me." "Okay, I'm on my way." Now I'm with them, we get to the restaurant, we have a meal. As the meal comes in my direction, me even saying to them, "Hey, order for me. If you know this restaurant, order for me. Order for me. Take me there." What in the world is going on? It's reasonable submission on a friendship basis. You see, if it's true friending, "Oh, you got to do this. Are you commanding me? Hey, wait a minute. What are you making me do?" "I'm making you go to a great restaurant with me so I can feed you the kind of food I know you love." "All right, I'll go." And you probably have a few friends that when they command you to do something, when it means that your interest is in mind, of course you follow. Why? They're not going to take me to some restaurant where you're going to serve pig slop and know that it satisfies. It doesn't. I wouldn't go and they wouldn't serve me that. Why? They're friends. In the same way, do you understand God's will for your life? God's will for your life. It's interesting because it's on that point I want to read to you Romans chapter 12. Listen to the second and third verse. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's that? He says, the writer of Romans, that God's will for your life is, listen to this, good, acceptable, and perfect. Another translation reads, it's pleasing. God's will for your life is good. It's a good will. God's will for your life is acceptable. You'll accept and go, man, I can't believe this is the will that God has for my life. He says, and it's also perfect or pleasing. You're going to be pleased by it. Do you understand now why it's so important to have this reasonable submission to Him? He's saying, come here, come here, come here. You got to come here. I got to come. Are you making me? No, you got to come here because I love you so much. I'm about to put you on a path that is my will for your life. And my will for your life is so good. It is so perfect. It is so acceptable. It is so pleasing. You're going to love this. Do you not think I like my life? I love my life. Well, that's great you do, but what about me? Have you climbed aboard? Have you decided to go in His direction? Again, this is God's word for you, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Not just me, it's for everybody. And when you stop for a second and say, this has got to be friendship then, because God's actually calling me into a relationship where reasonable submission? Yeah, and again, and I'll tell you why. You see, when it comes to good, I realize that if He is all wise, He's got this mind that is omniscient. He knows everything. Then His goodwill for my life will be better than the goodwill I have for my life, because sometimes, quite honestly, I don't even know what good is. Now, my parents certainly could tell me as a small boy what good was. They'd say, this spinach is good for you. Spinach is good for me. Well, I don't like it. Well, whether or not you like it or not, I know that something's good for you, and I'm going to make sure that you eat it. Why? It's still good for you. What I'm trying to say is that there will be times in your life, and I have to be honest enough to say so, that God begins to feed you His will, and you go, I don't know if I like the way that it tastes, but it's still good. And if it's still good, if it's a true friend that's leading you in this relationship at some point in time, you trust Him. You turn off your own will for the sake of His will, because you know that His will and His work and His way is far higher and far better than your own. And you stop for a minute and go, you know what? If you're a real friend of mine, it is reasonable for me to submit to you, for your word says you're my friend. Of course I'm going to do what you command. To have a friendship relationship with Almighty God? Okay, now wait a second. What are those commandments? Jot it down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible declares His commandments are not grievous. What are those commandments? Well, He's not going to lay some heavy thing on you. Now, okay, follow me. My will for you is everything that you don't think is good, everything you don't think is pleasing, and everything that would never be perfect for you. Oh, I know what's going to happen if I give my life to God. He's going to have me become a missionary, and I'm going to go out to a foreign country and out to eat worms. No way. I'm not giving my life to Christ. Let me tell you something. Those people that He has worked so well in their life that they're willing to go to a foreign field and eat worms, believe it or not, that worm for them tastes like an opportunity to obey God that's probably a whole lot sweeter than what somebody else might be eating that's out of the will of God. Do you understand that there's not been anything in my life, even if it's been difficult, that after the fact I've said, I don't know if you knew what you're doing on this one. No, He has known. And time it may take for Him to help me understand or reason with that, nonetheless, I've come to discover on the other side, wow, you are really, really smart. You are really, really sharp. And you are really, really, you're really, really a friend, God. Because even in some of the tougher lessons you've had to teach me, you've made me grow up. Thank you, God, for helping me grow up. Reasonable submission. Will you scratch my back? Yeah, I will. All right, then I'll scratch yours. Hey, God, how do I scratch your back? Well, Bob, let me go ahead and scratch yours. It's reasonable submission. I'm not going to ask you to let me scratch your back and find out that in my hand, rather than, you know, just a soft finger touch, there's these nails that are going to scrape you. Bob, what do you think of me? Who do you think I am? And in Luke's gospel, in the 11th chapter, 11th verse, he asks this question. He says, you parents, he says, you know how to give good gifts to your kids? If your son asks you for an egg, do you give him a stone? He asks for a piece of bread, do you give him a scorpion? He said, you who are by nature evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. You don't know that I know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You don't give God enough credit. No, it's again reasonable submission, and that's a part of a friendship.
Back to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. This time we draw your attention to the 15th and 16th verse, and there we continue. For no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Your attention, number 3, team cooperation. Abide in me. I don't call you a slave. I call you a friend. And let me tell you something, in that friendship relationship, we'll team together and the cooperation will mean great fruit in your life. Why? Because this is the fruit that follows teaming up with me. And that fruit is the very thing that someday soon I will reward you well for. So wait a minute, help me out. Jesus Christ comes into my life, he gives me strength to serve him. And when I, with his strength, choose to serve him, it's storing for me stash in the kingdom that when I get there, he then gives me a reward for doing the thing he gave me the strength to do. Wow, what a deal is that? It is a really great deal, and one that I don't want to miss the opportunity of. Why? I have this mission and I have this mandate. You have a mission and you have a mandate. All have been called as ambassadors of Christ to get the gospel out. Here's the way that it reads. Again, don't need to turn there, but here's Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. You get a job. You got to go into all the world and teach everybody to obey the commandments of God. That's what I'm doing right now, but that's also your job. He told every disciple to do that. Now that's the responsibility. But listen to this. With that responsibility comes the ability that he provides. Because the last half of verse 20 reads this way. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, it was years ago and I was challenged by a senior pastor friend to come up with a mission statement for our own church. And I said, well, what are you saying? He goes, well, you got to know why you're doing what you're doing. Come up with a single sentence or a couple of words from the word that tell you and tell your congregation what it is that you're doing. So I got alone with God and began to pray. And as I continued to pray, God led me right to that verse. Matthew 28 and 20 and 19 and 18. And I thought, oh, I get it. It's the Great Commission. You want us to go into all the world. And then that pastor friend said to me, reduce it to 2 words. So the 2 words that I came away from my prayer closet with were, make disciples, make disciples. Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale exists to make disciples. That's what we're in the business of doing. So as leaders, as a board, as a team of elders, before we do anything, we put on make disciple glasses. And if it's not making disciples, quite honestly, I don't want to exhaust our energy doing it because that's not what we've been called to do. But when it comes to doing the thing I've been called to do, it's not like he just now boots me out of the nest and says, okay, Bobby, I want you to make disciples. I'll see you when I come back. Love you. Bye. No. I don't want to do it on my own. And you know why? Because me on my own is mere words. Right now, I am so thankful that I'm not limited in my human ability to get out the gospel. Here's what's happening instead. Right now, at this very moment, it's a very cool thing. God is using my mouth to speak his word. And as I speak, not just his word, but my words, he then chooses to anoint. Now, the anointing of God is this special supernatural something that comes now upon my words. And as they leave my mouth and they leave my heart and they leave my spirit, they leave me, they go out to you, and he touches them on their way out. So that what you end up receiving is not merely me, but something of him. And when you receive something of him, you go, wow, I just heard from the voice of the Lord. Why? Because you did. It wasn't me now, it's him. That's what he does with his word. He promised his word would not return void, but it would accomplish the very purpose for which he sent it. So I'm not on my own. I have the honor of standing before you and saying, okay, God, go. Okay, Bob, whoa. Now it goes out and you go, oh, man, that was a great study.
Yeah, it was a good study, wasn't it? Thank you.
No. Why? All I did was open my mouth. It was all about him. But he decided to team together. Why? Making disciples is not a human thing. It's a holy thing. So as I stand here before you and you go, okay, I'm going to be making disciples tonight. You're with me on this, right?
Oh, yeah. Would not be with you. You ready?
Let's team together so that after the fact, when somebody stands up or somebody approaches me in the hallway, go, oh, you'd never believe what this ministry has meant to me. No, I would believe. Why? Because it's not this ministry. It's my master, God Almighty. It's what He means to you. It's not me, and it's not our leadership, and it's not our staff. It's just a bunch of willing people that will allow God to flow in them and then through them to touch the rest of the world. And then you get this thing, and then you do the same thing, and then the people you touch do the same thing, and it's this contagious cyclic flow. You stand back and you say, whoa, because it's so cool being used of God. There's nothing like it in the whole wide world. Why? Well, because in my business life throughout the years, I've always handled good product. In other words, I've always enjoyed doing what I'm doing. I'm glad, and I apologize if this offends anyone, that I, even before I knew God, didn't have to sell bolts or nuts for a livelihood. You know, where I go and sell something, go, hey, I've got some really nice 3/4 8s for sale. And that somebody has to look at nuts and bolts, literally, as I sell them. No, I was in the recording industry. In the recording industry, I had albums, you know, vinyl. I'd go into some manager's office at a Peaches store, to Camelot Music. I'd say, okay, here's what I got. I got the new this and the new that and the new this. Oh, do you need a freebie? Here's a free one on me, man. And I'm selling music, man. I'm in the business. I'm in the recording industry. And I'm having a great time. So I'd turn people on to free music, and many times I'd get them promo copies and get them backstage at concerts, and that was a real hip and happening thing. Why? It's music, man. It's what the world enjoys. And I thought that was a great time. I had no idea that that would never compare to offering Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And when I approach someone now and say, I've got something to eat for you, promo materials? Oh, no, 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 no. I have a friend. And once He gets into your heart, you will never be the same. And the changes He wrought within, you will never regret. I have got a product so fine, so perfect, so right for every human being on the planet, you don't want to miss what I got to offer. Oh, salesman? No, 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 no. Sponsor? Absolutely. What I am showing to you and delivering now is something that will radically and dramatically change your life permanently and eternally. You can't miss this. And the joy that that gives me, the joy that that provides, oh, you can't compare it. So He says, want a team together and we'll cooperate, and what we can do together will change the world. Because it's the world I've caused you to reach, and you don't want to miss this opportunity. No, the phrase we employ, Great Commission, it's the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission that He's commissioned us to do it. But it's Great Commission. I get commissioned when I get to the kingdom. I get a commission check. I mean, I get a commission. I get a commission for this? Yeah, you get a commission for it. Wow. Pretty good. What's my house going to look like in the kingdom? Maybe not as nice as yours. And let me explain. My house, although probably very large, may not be as nicely decorated because some of the decorations I'm enjoying now. You see, I'm like the front guy. And I get a lot of attention, I get a lot of applause, I get a lot of, oh, Bob. God will make up for that on the other side. And the people that are actually helping me power the pulpit with prayer, I think they're going to get some really nice rewards. And in other words, I'll stand before God. He'll say, Bob, come on up, that's great. Hey, look at Calvary Chapel of Orlando. Wow, a lot of people. Now, Bob, can I show you something? That power you had in the pulpit, a lot of it came from Grandma Sally, come on over here now. And here comes little Grandma Sally. And I don't even know her. She attends here. She stays behind the scenes, very quiet, prayerfully considering the power of God from the pulpit on a weekend basis. And he'll say, you had a lot of power there. Remember that Sunday? It was a Sunday second service. You go, wow, where did that come from? Sally. It came from her. And that's why, Bob, you'll be living there, and Sally will be living on the mountaintop. You see, she didn't get any applause or any attention the entire time she was on the entire time she was on planet Earth, but now in the kingdom of God, she's enjoying. And that's the opportunity for all of us. You see, what we have to do is keep in mind every once in a while that this is really just a temporary time. This is not a permanent place. But that the kingdom is where we will enjoy what we have taken the time to do here as we've invested in those things that right now, invisible to the eye,
but a reality in our tomorrow. Trust the Lord in that. That's what friendship is all about. Friendship.
Yeah, team cooperation, and what else? Well, take a look with me for number 4 in the middle part of verse 15, because I don't want you to miss it. There Jesus says, "But I've called you friends, for all the things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." What is number 4? Supportive sharing. He says, "I got some secret stuff to tell you, and if you wouldn't mind, I'd love to tell it to you." I mean, we'd have to get alone for a little while and find some quiet place where you can just listen to me and talk. Do you have a friend where you like to do that? A friend where your friendship is so treasured and cherished, you just can't go anywhere for conversation. You have to go some special place.
There's a lady in the church that took my wife today to a tea room. And Diane called me this afternoon and says, "Oh, I went for tea with..." And I said, "You did? How was it?" She goes, "Oh, what a special place and what a special time of sharing. Oh yes, for a woman to get together with another woman in a tea room. And all the decorations, the little tea, little tiny sandwiches. How are you? How are you? Fine. Can I share something with you? I'll share something with you. And now the exchange is very special because where we're at. Oh, God wants to have a tea room experience with every sister and with every guy. He wants to walk with you like you walk with men in Home Depot. Do you know what I'm talking about, guys?" I'm talking about the kind of place where you feel like you're at home with a brother, where you feel like you've got your place and this is your space and it's where we hang, man. For some of you, it's a golf course. For some of you, again, it's a special store like none other. The orange and the white. I apologize. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those kinds of friends you go, "Let's go someplace and talk. Where do you want to go?" "I don't know. Where do you want to go?" Drive down to the beach. And if it's your wife, and now you're holding her hand, and you're walking along the sand, and as you just talk together, something special. Why? It's the place, and it's the person. He says, "Hey, can I tell you something? I got some secret stuff I want to share with you. My dad told me some stuff to tell you, and now I want to share it with you because we're friends. Can I share some stuff with you that my dad told me to tell you that I'd love to tell you?" "You want to tell me some secret stuff? That's incredible." Now, watch this. The incredible thing about your friend Jesus Christ, when he shares with you secret stuff, he doesn't ever overshare. You know people that overshare? Too much information. "Oh, you shouldn't have shared that. I don't need to know that. Oh, no. Don't need to know that much about you. We're friends, but I don't need to know that much." Or sometimes friends undershare. "Well, tell me more." "Oh, I can't." "Come on. What are you doing? Come on. You can share it with me." "I can't." "No, you can." "No, I can't." "Yes, you can." You ever had friends either overshare or undershare? The Lord, perfect share. Now, some of you say, "Well, overshare? No, he's never done that. But I do feel that every once in a while he undershares." Really? You feel that way? "Yes. I'd like to know more. And it seems to me like he doesn't give me as much as I'd like. I'd like to have a 5-year plan laid out in pamphlet form where I can look at every calendar year and see what it's going to include and then vote on it or let him know that I either approve or disapprove. That's what I'd like to have from God." I say, "I'm sorry, that's not going to happen." You want to know why? A couple reasons. One, he's preparing you for tomorrow right now. If you knew tomorrow's plan today, you wouldn't be equipped to handle it. If he would have told me when I was first saved, "Well, here's what's going to happen, Bob. About 20 years from now, you're going to pastor this very large church. You're going to have a very healthy staff. And, well, every once in a while, you'll wonder how in the world you do that. Now, this is what's going to..." I'd go, "No way. First of all, I can't be a pastor because I don't think I can show up at the same place on Sunday morning consistently. I don't know if you know my time schedule, Lord." There's other reasons, too. At that point in time, I'm not married. At that point in time, I don't have a destination. I haven't heard the call. I can't be a pastor yet. So he's going to have to piece this thing out. But there is another reason. And think of it logically. If God gave you a 5-year plan, I know a lot of you well enough. The day he'd give you the 5-year plan, he'd also have to say goodbye to you and he wouldn't see you for another 5 years. If he gave you the whole plan today, what need would there be for you to talk to him tomorrow? "Got the plan. I'll see you in 5, bro. Yes, I'm on my way. Going to implement and now charge this thing." He said, no. "Here's what we're going to do. Since I want to talk to you tomorrow, I'll only tell you enough information for today. Okay?" "No. I'd like to know if even I have a job next week." "Well, not going to tell you that until next week." "Why?" "Because then you'll be dependent upon me daily.
You see, if I tell you everything now, I know you well enough. You're human flesh. We won't talk as much as I'd like to, but because I'm a really friendly guy, I'd like to talk to you every day, a couple times a day. Can we do that? Talk a couple times a day every day? You and a lot. Yeah, but I'm sharing secret stuff with you that my father told me to tell you about you. Oh, if it's about me, I'd like to stick around. And so we talk to him every day. Or do we? You see, sadly, still, some of us will choose to talk to him, what, once a week? Well, I show up Sunday, and some of us here Wednesday night are real fanatics, so we're here twice a week. Well, that's good, but imagine treating a true friend like that. Imagine picking up a true friend Sunday morning. Hey, how are you? This is so cool. We get to go to church together. You drive him to church. There you are in intimate conversation. There you are in serious fellowship. Then you drive him home. See you again next Sunday. Love you. No, you don't. Why don't you think I love you? I spent, 2.5 hours with you. And if Bob goes long, it's almost 3. If you include driving time there and back, I mean, it could be longer than that. Some mornings it feels like on Sunday, I take my whole morning and give it to you. It seems like a long time. Not if you're a friend. If you're a friend, you hang out on Sunday, and on Monday you're wondering what your friend's doing. You just automatically are. I wonder what they're doing today. I wonder what they're doing right now. I wonder what they're doing on Tuesday. I wonder what they're doing on Wednesday. You just don't let an hour go by without wondering what your friend's doing. Jesus, you're my friend. I want to be your friend, and I want to share some secret information with you because I don't undershare and I don't overshare, but I share just enough, but you're going to have to spend some time with me. And can I tell you this one other thing about me sharing with you? You never have to say to me, don't tell anyone else what I just told you. You don't have to say that to the Lord, because the Lord would never share with anyone else what might embarrass you unless you need to be embarrassed. You see, it's an amazing thing, but every time you look at one of these, pardon me, dumb things a disciple did, Jesus doesn't bring it up later. I mean, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. 3 times in a very public way. He said, I don't know him! I have no idea who you're talking about. No, it's not me. It is not me. And at the end of that 3rd time, when the rooster crowed and across the courtyard he saw his Savior's face, it must have overwhelmed him with shame and guilt. And now Jesus comes back. So did Jesus get together with his disciples and say, guys, I'm so glad you're here. I just entered a room that had doors locked because you were filled with fear, and I'm here to breathe on you the Holy Spirit. But before I do, Peter, can I talk to you about that denial thing? We need to have a conversation, man. What happened? I even warned you about it. How could you have been that dumb to actually deny me 3 times? We're at the Last Supper, and you can read it for yourselves in John chapter 13 that I told you that you were going to do this. Why did you do that, Peter? None of that. None of that at all. In fact, if anything, if you don't know, when the gals went to the tomb and they met the angel said something that I can't easily forget. He said this, go tell the disciples and Peter that he has risen from the dead. The angel specifically mentions Peter by name to encourage the denier. Because Jesus knew that Peter would be thinking in the back of his mind, oh, now he's come back again, and the last thing I did was deny him, look across the courtyard, see his face, and send shame. Yeah, he wants all the disciples, but I bet he doesn't even want me to come. He's calling all the disciples. Yeah, girls, go tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. Now I got to go face him and feel the embarrassment and humiliation. I mean, the last guy, I can't. What did he say? Wait a minute, don't tell me, he said. Say that one more time. The angel said to you, go tell the disciples and Peter? He was thinking about me? Ugh. And you think he wants to embarrass you and expose your sin? He wants to cover you. And he wants to cover you with the blood that was shed from the cross. Talk about covering your life and covering your embarrassment and covering your shame. What a friend. What an amazing friend. But there's more. He's now going to, now that he knows he can share some secrets with you. He's going to share a little secret with you. He's going to have you share, and then you're going to share, and then he's going to share. And here's what he says, starting in verse 17. For these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. For they kept my word, or if they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If they had come and spoken to them, or if I had not come and spoken to them, then they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. For he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and the Father. But this happened, and I'm telling you this ahead of time, I add, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Your attention, please. I add the phrase parenthetically. I'm telling you this because I'm telling you before it happened and based upon the law. Why? Jesus would employ the same phrase on more than one occasion just to prove to them that he knew what was going on and that he was actually the author of it. Here he says that the guys, my dad is going to send you some information through me. And it's going to be the kind of stuff that only a father shares with his son, that a son can share with his brother. Are you my brothers? All right, now let me share my heart and tell you where I'm at right now. People hate me. And people persecute me. Now, because of this, they're going to hate you and persecute you. But I hope this helps you understand that they hate me according to the law without a cause. And in other words, it's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. They hate me, and lots of times they don't even know why they hate me. They just hate me. And there'll be people in this world that hate you, and they don't even know why they hate you, but they hate you because they say there is no God. They're bound and blind. So they're saying things that they don't even know why they would say them, because they don't have spiritual understanding or spiritual light. You see, spiritual things are discerned by spiritual people. But you can't expect an unspiritual person to understand the value of a spiritual thing. I'm spiritual. My words are spiritual. Now, if they understood spiritual things, they would connect, they would link, they would understand and comprehend. But they don't. So please, I'm sharing something with you. You can't take this personal. I don't take it that personal, because it all has to do with who God is, who I am, and the way the Spirit works in a battle over eternal direction and eternal reasons and eternal purpose. And I just shared my heart with you. What is that, sharing a heart with someone? Well, it's ingredient number 5, and it's bearing someone's burdens. A real friend bears burdens. A real friend bears burdens. Jesus is opening up. And I don't say that in a clinical or psychological way. I say that just in a practical way. Why? He's letting you know that this is a burden you're going to have to bear, and it's a burden that you all share in the body of Christ. Somebody hates you without a cause, and somebody is also hating somebody else in this church right now without a cause. They don't even know why. Why don't they want Jesus displayed in the county park? Do they even know why? Why is Jesus such a controversial person? Do they even know why? A lot of times they have no clue as to why. They just know, all I know is this whole thing bugs me. Spiritual things bug me. I don't even know why. Well, I do know why. And now that you know why, it's much easier for us to comprehend that the why is based upon word. And the word is, they don't know why. Bearing a burden, what does that mean? Well, that means that true friends, certainly when it comes to pain, although it's personal, pain is personal, it's not private. Now listen to that again. Pain is personal, it's not private. Pain is personal. When I'm in pain, I can only personally feel that pain. You can't feel my pain because you're not in my body. But it doesn't have to be private. I can personally feel my pain, but I can share my pain with you, and you can carry some of my pain as I express to you what it is that I'm going through. Oh man. To a friend, I say, do you know what's going on right now in my life? When I share what's going on in my life right there, I'm taking my burden and I'm placing it in their care. And as a friend, they go, oh man, what happened? Oh really? I had no idea. Oh bro. And if they'll just lend me their ear in a listening, sympathetic way, they will take some of what I'm carrying, and as they begin to share it with me and share it for me, I feel my weight is being lifted. The burden he bears, listen to this. In our last lesson, we learned that dishonesty is a sin that Proverbs says is a load to bear. When you are not honest, when you are untruthful, when you are lying, that's a weight. That's sin. Now, let me tell you, my sin in my life is too much for me to carry on my own. And the sin that I am loaded and weighted down by is the very sin that takes me to damnation. Jesus looks on at my life. He said, are you heavy laden? Are you carrying a burden that's too big? He says, you know, if you'll cast all your cares upon me because I care for you, that's what the Bible says, then you'll find my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can take that sin if you'd like me to. Here, give me your sin. Now I go, oh God, I can't take this world and I can't handle anymore. Give it to me. Now I take my burden, I place it upon him, and because he's a friend, he goes, I can do something with this. You don't worry about it. And I love friends that are willing to bear burdens, because there are some burdens in life that are too hard to carry. You need a friend. Like moving, that's a burden. Don't you need friends to move? And let me tell you something, that's the test of a true friend. Especially if you're moving. Why? Because if you're moving away from that friend, friends that are not friends are going, he's moving, I don't need to help him move. He's leaving. He's not going to be my friend anymore. This is over. But a true friend is somebody who shows up, and listen to this, they actually involve themselves in the move. They don't look on and go, hey, so you're moving. Yeah, I'm moving. There you are, boxes and tape and getting everything ready. And so, when are you going to be leaving exactly? And there you are. You got enough tape? Man, I hope you have enough tape for the job. Looks like a big job. Unfold your arms and get your hands involved. I need some help. True friends will help you. False friends? Yeah, it's a strange thing what happened. Yeah, I was going to be over there to help you move. You know, you wouldn't believe what happened. No, I know. The oven needed cleaning. That was first thing on my list, and I'm sorry because I turned it on, and it's a self-cleaning thing, but for some reason I feel uncomfortable leaving the house when it's on. And then the encyclopedias on the second shelf needed dusting. I've got a lot of things going on. Yeah, I'm sorry, I can't help you move. Bye. All the real excuses in life. Dusty encyclopedias and a self-cleaning oven that needed to be watched, you know. False friends, not true friends. You say, Bob, those are weak illustrations. I know. But listen to this. I'm bearing my burden with you. Sometimes I don't have anything funny to say. And I think in my mind, I got to come up with something. And I come up with something, and you know I don't have much. And then I look to you right then to kind of snicker anyway. So you are right now, and thank you very much for bearing this with me. Your light response to my silliness sometimes, it doesn't validate it. Please don't think I have to continue, but it does tell me you care. Amen. Final point. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit's come to help? Yeah, a true friend is a hopeful helper. A hopeful helper? Yeah. He comes alongside and says, I'm not going to keep my arms folded. I'm really going to help you. You say, well, sounds like some of the other points that you made about what a true friend is. Oh, it is, but keep in mind who this friend is. This is a friend, according to Hebrews 13:5, that promised, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And the beauty of that is that he wants to be such a friend, he's somebody who you're going to have a hard time saying goodbye to, because he's still there. You try and say, okay, I'm done with my friendship for today. You can go out the house. You bring him out in the front porch. You close the door. You open back the door. And he's standing there going, hi, I'm here. Anytime you need me, I'm still here. I can't believe you're still here. Yes, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you because I know you still need me. And anytime you'd ask me to leave the house is probably one of the times that you need me most. So I'm not easily leaving. I'm going to keep my side of the friendship. Well, if you came into it thinking I was going to give total commitment, you're going to give less. And because you were going to give less, I was going to give less. No, I'm who I am. And because I, as God, am love, love lets you know that I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you, even when you forsake me. Wow. Imagine somebody loves you that much. Just always right there, you know. Hi, how you doing? What are you doing? I'm just going to go to the store. I'll go with you. You want to go with me? Okay. Now you're in the grocery store. I'll help you pick out groceries. You will. And I know what you need. I know what you like because I made your body. You made my body? Yeah, and I'll help you pick out groceries. Okay, that's fine. Come to the cashier. I'll pay for that. You'll pay for it. Yeah, I'll put money in your pocket and pay for the groceries that you need for the body that I made. Whoa, this is incredible. I mean, in the car, can I help you drive? I'll make sure that you go where you're supposed to go and I'll get you there. Yeah, you're quite a friend. Exactly. And I've come to discover, after walking with this friend for 20 years, that although every once in a while, because of my flesh, I may, in my foolishness, say, could you leave me alone for a few minutes? I just want to be alone without your Holy Spirit leading and guiding and speaking to me. But even though I'll do that, he'll go, no, I'm not going. What do you mean? No, I'll watch with you. You know what I'm watching? I'll watch it with you. I may close my eyes for a minute, and I certainly won't digest it, and I won't enjoy it like you, but I'm still not leaving you because I love you that much. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what pain. We often, wait a minute, what do we forfeit? Pain? Wait a minute. The way that that song goes, it gives me the impression that if I stay away from Him, it's going to be more costly to me. Because He is such a friend, when I go to Him, what He's willing to bear are simply the things that I can't handle on my own. So He really, 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 truly, 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 truly wants to be my friend. And now tonight with this studying with John chapter 15, He simply knocks my heart and goes, okay, want to be my friend? Just reminding you, I'm here. And I think the only thing that has ever broken my heart truly as I read through the Word of God is that there are so many people that He wanted to be the friend of. And there are so many people that continue to walk away. He just wants to be your friend. He wants to support you. He knows you really well. He likes you. He sympathizes with your weakness without judging you. He just wants to be your friend. I want to be one of those on the planet when recognizing His friendship responds wisely and says, I would love to be your friend. And if you'll give me the strength to be your friend like you've been my friend, we will enjoy our friendship together. Thanks. Father, we appreciate so much your willingness to hang, to spend time, to fellowship. And now we pray, Lord, that with this acknowledgement, your deep desire to stay close, to be close, may we draw close and enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Hey, tonight, if you were invited by a friend, no, tonight you were invited by a friend. It's Jesus who got you here. And now He wants to spend a few minutes with you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I ended early on purpose because Clay's going to lead us in a song that has to do with a friendship to Jesus. And if you want to get closer to Him, there'll be prayer counselors standing by. But if you don't want a prayer counselor tonight, will you do me this? Well, do this thing for him. Don't run out in a hurry and just spend 2 minutes, just 2 minutes, all by yourself talking to your friend. In other words, we'll sing this song and it'll close and then everybody will start to move. Before you move anywhere, just stop for a second. Just, hey, hang on a second. I'll be right with you. No, we're heading out. No, of course we're going to go to that restaurant. Of course we're going to hang out. But 1 second, just wait 1 second. And just a 2 minute in absolute silence in the house of God, let him know what his friendship to you has meant. And I'll do the same. Clay's going to lead us in song. Spend a minute with your friend. And then hang out with your other friends. Pastor Clay.
I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord.